When God first gave the commandments to Israel, we all remember the story. It wasn't too long after what Mr. Smith was talking about in the sermonette. He brought them, in fact, he talked about Exodus 16, going out on the Sabbath, and of course we know they broke the Sabbath immediately. It was only 3 days later, or a few days later, that is, in Exodus 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments. And the one thing God said was, I wish they had the heart to obey. Because they said, don't talk to us through Moses. We will do what you said. And God said, I wish that were true. I wish that you had the mind to obey me. But he used the word heart, and I think throughout the sermon, if you could follow that word, the heart to obey. We know in Romans 3, and I'll lead into the sermon with this premise, because it is a very, very important premise when we think of human beings without the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 3. We find that Paul, of course, is talking about the subject basically from get-go all the way through to the very end when you see that he ties chapter 1 and 2 into chapter 9 and 11. It's just that it's such a long book, it's amazing how he tied everything together at the end. But anyway, in Romans 3, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, both. It's important that we recognize that he is talking about both the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about the church in Rome, where there were Israelites who grew up with the law. Jew was basically a generic term, I suppose we would say, for the Israelites. There was a house of Judah, which included Levi, Judah, and Benjamin. Norwegians don't know that they're Jews, by the way. A tailor that I went to, I told him, well, I'm a Jew too. And he looked at me like, this was a Jewish tailor, by the way. And he looked at me like, what is this? Because of the house of Judah, the Benjaminites were called, were Jews. And then I told him that, and then I let it drop, and you know, I could tell that he didn't understand. But anyway, in the Bible, when you read the term Jew, it's generic for Israelites. When you read the term Greek, it is generic for the Gentiles. So we see here in Romans 3, in verse 9, he said, what then are we? We Israelites, we Jews, and Paul, by the way, was a Benjaminite. So, are we better than they, the Gentiles? And then he said, not at all. Romans 3 and verse 9. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. All Israelites, all Gentiles are under sin. As it is written, none righteous, no, not one. None understand, none seek God. And that's as far as I'll go. I've used that scripture a number of times. And during this period of time where we speak in season, it's very important to recognize the difference between having God's Spirit and not having God's Spirit. So he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the question I have for all of us is, do we understand human nature? And we could all say, well, yes, to a certain extent. I suppose if we were in World War II and we were all on the killing fields, we would understand human nature even more. But there's enough out there, there's enough programs out there for us to see the human mind and how it works. We don't have to go too far. And, of course, if someone does us wrong, we understand our human nature too. Because we know the temptations that we have for revenge. Definitely it comes. If it doesn't with you, if somebody cuts you off on the road, if you have just one wonderful, nice, fluffy thoughts, like I want to bake them a pie, that's unusual, okay? It's just not the way it normally goes. So we establish the fact that in Romans 3, it says there's none righteous. And the question is, then, do we understand human nature? Do we understand the need for God's Spirit? Does everybody in the entire world really need God's Spirit? And when we get into the sermon, you'll see why I'm asking that question. That seems like, well, of course, everybody needs God's Spirit. Does the world have God's law written in their heart? Now, I've given a little bit on this in the past. I've included this in sermons that are not specifically on this subject. So I wanted to take the entire time today to show us whether or not the world has the law written in their heart. And I'll take some quotes. Bill O'Reilly says this. I believe Bill O'Reilly is a Catholic. I'm not positive, but I think he is. And of course, he's written books. But quote goes back to December 28, 2001, where Bill O'Reilly is challenging Jerry Falwell during an interview. O'Reilly felt that Falwell was being too exclusive by limiting salvation to only those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Too exclusive. Essentially, O'Reilly concluded that most people believe that a loving God will not cast decent people into hell regardless of their religion. Now, that would almost be a good quote for the last day of unleavened bread, the last day of the feast. I'm too close to the days of unleavened bread here. It would be a good quote for the last day because people want God to be a merciful God and have to somehow come up with reasoning to keep them out of hell. And the only way they can do it is with a statement such as this. If Bill O'Reilly understood the second resurrection, then he wouldn't have to come up with a statement because God is a merciful God, and if people don't understand, then they are going to have their first chance, we know, in the second resurrection. So we understand why people say things like this. We really can't be too hard on Bill O'Reilly in one sense, because he's trying to make God a merciful God. Or he's trying to somehow, even with all the doctrine out there about not hearing the name Jesus Christ and then going to hell, that just doesn't make sense to people, does it? So that's why we rejoice in the second resurrection. But he comes up with, God will not cast decent people into hell regardless of their religion. In the Christian Verdict, and some of you who were around back in 1993, 94, 95, there was a guy named Brinsmead. And the church at that time, in trying to justify the law being done away with, basically, used Brinsmead. And at the time, they didn't realize that Brinsmead had changed religions. He went from being a Christian to being an atheist. So by the time the church used this statement, this guy was already an atheist. But anyway, here's what you have in the Christian Verdict. He states that the world needs to be leavened with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's right. Which will ignore and transcend all religions, which will put no difference between Jew and Gentile. Well, that is true so far. But notice, people may sometimes recognize Jesus' Spirit and in their own way show that they really, really believe on Him even though they may not have yet heard the story of Him. In other words, they're totally ignorant of Jesus Christ Himself, who died and rose again. So there is a spirit out there, and in their own way, the Muslims know that spirit, and the Hindus know that spirit. Actually, there was a pope. I think it was Pope Paul. Was he the one before Ratzinger? Ratzinger was his German name, but anyway, before that pope, he said the same thing when he was going to visit some of the Muslim countries. That, well, you know, there's a spirit of Christ, and the Muslims, if they have that spirit, then they're going to be in heaven or whatever. Anyway, so that's out there. So I come back to, does the world have God's law written in their heart? Even if they don't know it's the Savior's gods, And of course, God is called the Savior. The Father is called the Savior. And the Son is called the Savior. Both, right? The Father works through the Son. So we have, in the Scripture, God saying that there's none righteous, no, not one, but somehow we have to make everybody righteous so they can be in heaven. Or the kingdom of God on earth. Whatever you want to believe. Romans 2, 14, 15 is what the sermon is actually about then. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We'll go to that scripture. And what we have here is a scripture, and I know that this has come up from time to time, but we'll spend the sermon time on this one scripture. Verse 14, when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things contained in the law, these although not having the law are a law to themselves. Okay, just in and of itself then, you have Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles, who do not have the law. Seemingly, they do not have the law, period. No law, okay? These Gentiles just don't have the law. By nature do the things contained in the law. So, this is kind of like Bill O'Reilly, or kind of like Brinsmead, saying that there's kind of a spirit there, even if they've never heard of the law. And while I was discussing with this with Marion on the way in, she said, well, something to the effect, well, if they have the law in their heart, as we'll see it goes on to say, why can't they keep the law? Why can't the world be keeping the law if the law is written in their heart? Okay, because we know that with conversion, we didn't have the law in our heart, and now with Christians, we do have the law in our heart, and so we have the power to keep the law. So if the Gentiles always have the law written in their heart automatically, they should be able to keep the law, right? Or is that too reasonable? Is it too practical, too down to earth? Okay, so we go on then to read of those same things which I just spoke of. So, although not having the law are a law to themselves, verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else accusing each other. Accusing others or excusing themselves, which happens. Now, this is all a part of a parenthetical phrase. Nevertheless, Paul is getting a point across. Is the point he's getting across that everybody, Gentiles, Israelites alike, have the law from birth? We heard of a minister who was older, and I think actually he had entered into dementia at times. He was, I think, almost into his 90s or into his 90s. And for him, he wasn't thinking right. Most people that I know of in their 90s think very well. In fact, we have one in this room who does very well thinking. Thinks like a young person, a 71-year-old. If a 71-year-old thinks well, right? Do all of us who are 70, 71 think okay? Yeah, we do. Yeah. So far, you younger people say, and sometimes not. But anyway. So, let's go to three translations on this. I think it's very interesting to take a look at a couple Bible translations that translate it the way they think it should be stated. This is the Contemporary English Logos. Some people naturally obey the law. Would that include your kids? Well, more so our kids in the church, more so because of the way they've been taught, certainly. Some people naturally obey the law's command even though they don't have the law. No law at all. And they just naturally do it. This proves that the conscience is like a law written in the human heart. And it will show whether we are forgiven or condemned. That's the Contemporary English Logos. Now the Amplified. When Gentiles who have not the divine law do instinctively what the law requires. And now you have to say, well, why do they need the divine law if they do instinctively what is required? Why would that be necessary? They are a law to themselves since they do not have the law. They are a law since they don't have the law. Well, if they are a law, then they have the law, right? They show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and are operating there. Now, notice essential requirements. That word requirement of the law is important because you have it in Romans 8, where Paul, and we'll see this at the end of the sermon, where Paul said, who is going to save me from this weakness, this body, this fleshly body of mine? And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ. And then it's through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ where you can keep the requirement of the law. So either we already keep the requirement of the law, or it must take the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to keep the law. Which is it? Can't be both ways. Can't be both ways. Now, in all of this, think of human nature, brethren. Think of human nature and think of what happens when we sometimes come across people who seem to be very good in society. People who seem to be very good, acting very nice. Neighbors who are nice neighbors. Because there are plenty of people out there. I actually have some very nice neighbors. We have some Baptists to the south of us. It's one house to the south. We have a Norwegian agnostic to our north. He's nice. We have an atheist definitely across the street from us. They're nice. And let's see, the other direction, all of my neighbors are nice so far. I haven't done anything wrong to them, but they're nice so far. So if you were in a neighborhood and people are treating you nice and they're keeping themselves nice, they wave at me, they've just, been nice. So what do you do? Well, we might say, if we're in the world, God is going to have mercy on them. It goes on to say, the requirement of the law written in their heart and are operating there, the law, hearts, that is, and the law is operating there, with which their conscience, sense of right and wrong, also bear witness, and their moral decisions, their arguments of reason, their condemning or approving thoughts will accuse or perhaps defend and accuse them, excuse them. So that's the translations here. We had, actually I said three, New King James is one, and then we have Contemporary English and the Amplified. Here's three extra biblical sources or commentaries on those sources. One is the Wilmington Bible, and here's what the Wilmington Bible says. All will be judged by God's law or by their own law. So when it finally comes down to everything, it's like, you churches of God, why have you been preaching the gospel? Why have you been talking about the law? Let them have their own law. I'm going to judge them by their own law anyway. It doesn't matter, right? That's a conclusion you'd have to come to. And why this guy is even writing Wilmington's Bible handbook, why is he wasting his time? He's the guy that wrote the whole handbook, and yet he says, doesn't matter even if they read this handbook. I just wanted to write it so I could make some money. I guess this is what he's saying. I don't know. But with the way he's talking, you can't say, well, they're going to be judged by their own law. Judgment would apply to Jews and Gentiles alike, is what he said. Now that is true. Judgment will apply to Jews and Gentiles alike. Both would be judged by their law, though. policeman, I know that there's a stop sign there, but that's your law. That's not mine. And you can't judge me just because I ran that stop sign. Sonny. There's just no practical sense to people. There just is none. For Jews, the law of Moses, especially the Ten Commandments. For Gentiles, the law that God had written on their own conscience. God then writes one law, Ten Commandments on the Jews' conscience. He's going to write other laws on the Gentiles' conscience. Then going on to Barnes, here's what Barnes says. And Barnes notes, many of those things contained in the law might be done by the pagan. Might be. As, for example, respect to parents, truth, justice, honesty, chastity. And that's true. They might be. So far as they did any of those things, so far they showed that they had a law among themselves. Well, yeah, they did have a law among themselves. Now, that's true. Do you see where we're going with this? And you see what the world is saying in all of this? But when he says they had a law among themselves, still that doesn't prove that that's the law that God is going to judge them by. And then finally, in Adams Clark's commentary, through that light which God imparts to every man, this is a little Protestant, isn't it? Through that light which God imparts to every man. And when I say these things, brethren, there's actually nothing wrong with that statement. There's nothing wrong. It's just the way, it's the terminology, the way the world talks. The things contained in the law, according to justice, mercy, temperance, truth, the practice of which the revealed law so powerfully enjoins, these are a law unto themselves. They're not accountable to any other law. Not accountable. Yeah, try that one out in court. Tell the judge. Tell the judge that you're not accountable, that you are a Muslim and you don't go by American law. Some don't. Many do. It's the minorities that really get them into trouble. Okay, so let's analyze the verse biblically. We're going to take a look at three sections here. One is the comma and the word nature. Okay, that's the first thing. Comma and the word nature. The second area will be the work of the law. The work of the law. And what that is talking about. Remembering Deuteronomy 5 when we do this. The work of the law. And thirdly, we're going to take a look at the entire context. The entire context of Deuteronomy or Romans 2. Okay, let's go back to Romans 2 then, and we'll come back probably every single time that we start a new section here. Romans 2 and verse 14. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law. I tell you, today you will be with me in heaven. Okay? Where does the comma go? Where does the comma go? So if you just take and move the comma and you have every right to do it just as much as the guy who is translating and putting commas in there. There were no commas, colons, semicolons. There just weren't. So how about moving the comma down the sentence two words? Let's move the comma. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, the Gentiles do not have the law by nature, okay, do the things contained in the law. Well, who had the law by nature? The Jews had the law by nature. In other words, they grew up with it. They were in the synagogues. They memorized the law of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. They were familiar with that. The pagans did not, okay? The Gentiles did not know God's law. And we'll see what it means here when we come to the word nature. But when we read that they did not have the law by nature, it really throws a different meaning to the sentence. Because now you have not knowing the law by nature rather than by nature doing the law. So they did not by nature do the law. Now the reason I'm hitting this is because we understand that the commentaries and the translations cannot be right when it does not reinforce our understanding that human nature does not or is not subject to the law of God. Human nature just is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So when you see that, and then you have people saying, well, there is this natural law instinctively or innately. You're born with it. Or maybe from the womb. You know, maybe it gets there because of Adam and Eve, and there's DNA that has the Ten Commandments stamped on it. And that part of the DNA is passed down throughout all history, all the way to the end of the last baby born, and they still have that DNA which reminds them of the Ten Commandments. So how far can you go with some of this? Okay, Romans 2:14 then, the comma after by nature. Now, the word nature means, or is from the Greek phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S, is how I think we would probably pronounce it, phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S. And it means physical origin. If we went to, I'll just reference a couple. Maybe actually I do have the time, Romans 11 and verse 21. Why don't we go there since we're in the book of Romans? Romans 11 and verse 21. And we see here, if God did not spare the natural branches, the word there, natural, is from phusis. The natural branches would be the Jews. The natural branches would be Israelites, who were God's people, right? So it is important, as I said in the beginning here in the announcements, words do count, prepositions do count. And so the word natural here, he is referring to the Jews. And then also down in verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, okay, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, so you have a wild olive tree, so the Gentiles were in this wild olive tree. That's the olive tree that is not God's tree. But the other tree, the good olive tree, is the Jews' olive tree. Okay, so the Gentiles are grafted into a way of life that would be familiar with the Jews because of what? Because the Jews grew up with the law. Paul says that he grew up with the law. He understood the law. So the word natural there is just growing up with something. This is part of their origin. This is part of their descent. This is part of their environment. And the Gentiles did not have that environment. Did they have laws? You shall not kill, you shall not steal? Sure. It's interesting how people compromise with the law. I receive an NPR report. It's National Catholic Reporter. I get that on a daily basis. I want to keep track of the other side. I'll say it that way. These days you can get killed by saying too much. But whatever the case, in that NCR report, it was talking about how in the 1960s, I believe it was, the Catholic Church, 1965, came out against nuclear warfare, or nuclear, whichever you want to say. But anyway, it was atomic blasts, and they said, no, we cannot have that many people killed. Now, they didn't come against war. War is okay if you just kill one person at a time, or if you have a Gatling gun, machine gun, and you kill only 20 people at a time. But when you get that big, now we've gone too far. Well, let's be against war here. Atomic blast killing 100 to 200,000 people, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that's a little bit too much. Now we got to stop that, don't we? Or when they were developing the hydrogen bomb, they of course have an atomic bomb that is set off, and then there's a hydrogen cylinder filled with, and there's different types of hydrogen, and they were just trying to guess the amount of, I forget what they called it, but it was a type of hydrogen. And they had to guess how big a tank to put in there, and the tank they put in there was a little too much. And when the atomic blast set off the nuclear blast or the hydrogen blast, they had these bunkers about 23 miles away and then off the coast of this island that they were never able to use again. But was it Bikini Islands? Why would I remember Bikini? But anyway, I think it was. And so they had about 23 more miles off the coast there. They had built this huge, gigantic concrete bunker. And it almost shook the thing down. They didn't expect that it would cause this big a blast. And that's when the Russians, who did the same thing, basically, they had too big a hydrogen explosion. And to this day, I don't think they go into that area. They had to say, well, you know, war is fine, but too much is not good. But human beings compromise. They just compromise. So when we talk about, do the Gentiles have a law to themselves? Yeah, if it's going to destroy the whole earth, let's you know, come back just a little bit. If it's going to be stealing out of my pocket, yeah, let's have a law on that. If I can steal from their pocket and get away with it, maybe that's okay. So let's go to Ephesians 2 and take a look at this word thusis again from Ephesians 2 standpoint of view. Ephesians chapter 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among also whom we all had conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Okay, so he's basically talking about the Gentiles here, although in every church there would be Jews and Gentiles. But if we're talking about by nature, we have this word thusis that is mentioned in Romans 2, where if they have the law written in them by nature, or if they by nature do the things written in the law, better yet, by nature do the things written in the law. What kind of nature did they have? The Apostle Paul said their nature was a nature of wrath. Now, does that tell you or tell any of us that verse 14 can be talking about Gentiles having a wrathful nature, which is a law that they're going to be judged by? And the answer is no. It can't mean that. It just cannot mean that. So here we have then Romans 2:14, and we have a problem when it comes to their nature. In fact, everybody's nature was a nature of children of wrath anyway. Okay, now let's go to Romans 2:14 once again. Let's come back. Romans 2 and verse 14, we have two sections left. And here we read once again, in verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, I'll remind us all that in Deuteronomy 5, God said to the Israelites after he had given them the Ten Commandments, oh, I wish you had a heart to obey me. So who's right? Is God right in the Old Testament saying to the Israelites that I wish they had a heart and they actually did have a heart? Or is God right in the New Testament saying that the law is, work of the law is written in their hearts? Work of the law is written in their hearts. Okay, what is written in our hearts? Is there any place in the Bible as the day of Pentecost approaches, is there anything where we see that there was a problem in the Old Testament? In fact, if you actually listen closely, if you've heard the study on Jeremiah by Dr. Levy, when he asked the question, how often do you find in the Old Testament this phrase? In Jeremiah chapter 31:33. How often do you find it? About the law being written in their hearts. Jeremiah, let's go back there. Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. Okay, now, this is where God is going to say, look, I wish they had a heart. Actually, he doesn't say it here, but we are reminded. I wish they had a heart to obey me. And now in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Now, I really don't need to do that, God goes on to say in verse 32, part A, because all the Gentiles have the law written in their heart anyway, and part B, really, all the Israelites had the law of God written in their heart too. Or is there a 32A and a 32B? Now, let's reason together here is what I'm doing, okay? Let's reason together. Why would God say this if all of the Gentiles, and I think Marion read the other day, it was in the Discern magazine where we read that the Jews only are 0.02%, 1% of the population of the earth. So if there's 4 billion, that's 400 million, that's 40 million, and I think it was 0.25%, wasn't it? So that's down to 25 million, something like that, if I'm judging properly or adding things up properly. So you've got most people on this earth who are Gentiles. If you have all the other Israelites, of course, there's multi-millions, but you'd have billions who are Gentiles. And if the law is written in their heart and they're going to be judged by that, wouldn't God say, you know, on second thought, as he's telling Jeremiah this, God would say, ah, silly me. You know, all those Gentiles have the law written in their heart anyway. Why do I have to go to the trouble of doing this? In fact, I don't even need to send Christ to establish the new covenant, do I? Come to think of it, in fact, Jeremiah, just get out of town, go fishing. Might as well go fishing, because I'm just going to judge everybody based on what's in their heart anyway. So, you see how ludicrous this gets. If we take what the world says about this scripture. Okay, now, he's establishing the law. Let's read on, verse 33. This covenant is what I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's what God is going to do. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. I'm going to write it on their hearts. And I will be to them their God, and they will be to me my people. That's what's going to happen. So this is a huge, huge subject. This is very, very important. So we have the law written on the hearts by God's Spirit, right, in the new covenant. Now in Romans 2, we saw in verse 15 that their conscience is going to be bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing each other. So, our thoughts. What happens to our thoughts? When you're thinking, we're supposed to bring, of course, every thought into the obedience to the law of God, right? If we went back to Romans 10, or is it 1 Corinthians 10, I think, is where it says that. So, when our thoughts, when we have a wrong thought, we know it, don't we? Boom. Before we were converted, we may have had some thoughts, and I addressed this last week just a little bit. We may have had thoughts that we were taught by our parents. That you don't do this, otherwise I will wash your mouth out with soap and water. Okay? So we knew some things, whatever was in our environment, we knew it. But did we have God's law written in our heart? What happens when God's law is written in our heart? It convicts us one way or the other. Let's go to one more scripture before we move on here. We'll go to two scriptures, but John 16. John 16. John 16 and verse 8 through 11. When the Holy Spirit is come, he's talking about Christ who's going to ascend to heaven, and he's going to send back the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit has come, it will convict the world It's going to convict those who receive it of sin. And then they accuse themselves. This is what they do. If you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit and we have a thought, a temptation, a wrong desire, we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. And that is the law that is written in our heart. And of righteousness. Righteousness is doing what's right. And then we excuse ourselves. We say, well, I did this and I was fine in doing that. I was angry, but I didn't sin. And that's what the Bible tells me to do, to be angry, but anger is not a sin. So I excuse myself because it was proper and right for me to despise evil. It's fine. Okay, that type of thing. So we, with the Holy Spirit, accuse ourselves, repent, change, or we excuse ourselves and say, I can reward myself on that one, or God is satisfied with that one, whatever the case. It's through the Holy Spirit. Do the Gentiles do that just naturally? Or don't they excuse everything? Doesn't the world justify everything they do? And the answer is pretty much. Pretty much the world. Man, it is amazing what they can excuse themselves in doing. Just amazing. And you all know, you read what goes on. And well, I was justified in doing this. Hebrews 9:14, and then we'll move on to the last section here. What actually purges us? And remember, it's their conscience that is accusing them or excusing them. Remember, Romans 2:15, it's their conscience. So we see in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who is through his blood that it's the new covenant in my blood, right? The new covenant in my blood. So the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Okay, dead works to doing the work of the law. So they have the work of the law written in their hearts, and it is either accusing or excusing them. In other words, when they have this work of the law, they can be purged, and it is only through the Holy Spirit. The only way we can be purged, it sure wasn't the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It had to be through the Holy Spirit to serve the living God. Okay, finally, the entire context. We'll end with this section here. The entire context shows also what's happening here. So let's go back to Romans 2. We'll stay in Romans 2 for a while. We'll stay in Romans right to the end of the sermon here. Romans chapter 2. And why don't we start out, since we're taking the entire context, we could start in chapter 1. But it's unnecessary. We'll start where it's necessary to pick it up to see what the context of this section is. Let's start in verse 6. God is going to render, this is Romans 2 and verse 6. God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. So you women are safe. Your husband is the one. Happy Mother's Day. And we do wish you a happy Mother's Day. I hope none of you men are like the guy that I knew several years ago who said, it's Mother's Day, she should be more of a mother on this day than before, and she's not my mother, she's my wife. I expect her to get me dinner, I expect her to do everything that she does every single day. Meaning, I know she's going to divorce me sometime in the near future, because that's what's going to happen. No, fellow, she's a mother, or a mother to be, or a potential mother, or created as a mother, whatever. She needs to be honored. Okay? So I hope all of you honor your, pick a dandelion at least, if nothing else. I mean, she is really not going to appreciate that. Not at all. So. Yeah, it's just one of those national pagan days. That's all it is. Not going to keep it. Has to be a pagan day. Show me where I'm supposed to keep Mother's Day in the Bible. Right. I know. You know, you can say those things to God and he'll say, I don't think you get a bye. By the way, did you know your wife is going to be over you in the kingdom, God might say. So treat everyone as if they're going to be your boss. Is that what the old adage is? Okay. So now, render each one according to your deeds, men and women alike. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and incorruptibility, immortality. To those who are self-seeking, and this is to everyone, okay? To everyone. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation, anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, Jew and Greek, Israelite and Gentile. Okay, everybody. So God is going to render each one according to his deeds. Okay, verse 11. There's no partiality with God. Doesn't matter if you are an Israelite or if you are a Gentile. There is no partiality with God. And now you can see where the world not understanding that not everybody is called for salvation has to come to a conclusion like, ooh, this is pretty tough God here, so we've got to come up with something in this section which helps the Gentiles who don't know God. All the Aborigines down in the, you know, wherever, and all those pagans is the... pagan Gentiles, those who don't know God at all, who don't know Christ. And by the way, it's out there. I asked my Lutheran pastor what's going to happen to all these people. And he's like, God is merciful, but if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they have to burn in hell forever and ever. So you got to come up with something, don't you? Based on even the context, if you want a merciful God, you have to come up with some explanation of the Gentiles who supposedly don't know God. As many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Wow. They're going to perish. That is a strong statement. As many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Okay, you got the Gentiles without the law and the Jews in the law. That is if they don't obey their own law, I guess. We'll come to that here. Now notice, verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Everybody must do a law, some law. Or is that what he's saying? Whole context will show that he's specifying a specific law. Doers of the law will be justified. We have to be justified. Now we know the first step in justification is the calling of God. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You cannot have justification without the sacrifice of Christ. You cannot. You cannot have justification without Christ taking his own blood into the Holy of Holies. And you cannot have justification without the Holy Spirit? Is that true or is it false? Do we need God's Spirit? Okay, let's go on then. Doers of the law. Now, when the Gentiles, verse 14, who do not have the law, by nature. Okay, so these are the ones without the law. They do not have the law by nature. They didn't grow up with the law. Do the things contained in the law, but they're doing the things contained in the law. How can they do that which is contained in the law if they didn't have the law? Although not having the law, or a law to themselves, verse 14. But they show the work of the law written in their hearts. They do show the work of the law written in their hearts. How is that? And by that law, their conscience is accusing or excusing them. And that's the end of the parenthetical expression here from verse 13 through verse 15. So, verse 17, let's pick it up here and see what the rest of it says, because verse 17 through 29 makes it very clear. Indeed, you're called a Jew, verse 17 of Romans 2. You're called a Jew, so he's talking to the Jews now, and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You know his will, you approve the things that are excellent, you're instructed out of the law. They know the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You are a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. They have a form of it. They're reading the law, but never come to an understanding of the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, okay, do you steal? So he's talking about what law? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Ten Commandments. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That's idolatry. You make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, where are those Gentiles, do you think? With Jews close by, how close are those Jews? They're all in the same church. He's writing to an audience that is both Gentile and Jewish. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Well, normally the Gentiles wouldn't give a scratch as to what the Jews are doing. They're just going to go in and kill those circumcised. That's what they're going to do. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles who know them, who know what they should be doing. The Gentiles knew what they should be doing. That'd be the reason why the name of the true God, you are, Jews are blaspheming the name of the true God. Because of what you are doing, and you're doing it among the Gentiles. You're blaspheming God. Because they know what's right, they've been called, they've had the law, they understand. Acts 15 says those Gentiles have been there in the synagogues, listening every single Sabbath. Every single Sabbath is what they said. Then he says, circumcision, that'd be the Jews, is indeed profitable. He's talking about physical circumcision. If you keep the law. If you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, okay, therefore is a concluding remark. Therefore, when you come to that word, therefore, here's the conclusion of it all. Here's what we're talking about. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, the Gentiles, has to be the Gentiles here, they're uncircumcised, they are keeping the righteous requirements of the law. This is what they're doing. And they were. These Gentiles who didn't grow up with the law, they were called into God's church. They were told what the law is, but they didn't by nature grow up with the law. Okay, that was not part of their environment. Right? It just wasn't part of it. But they're uncircumcised. The Gentiles are the ones that are uncircumcised. Now, how can the Gentiles keep the righteous requirement of the law? Gentiles can't keep the righteous requirement of the law. If they can, then why are we in the church? What are we doing? We can just be out there and we can be Gentiles. I could still be a Lutheran. They wouldn't call themselves Gentiles, so. I'd have to be in the right Lutheran church to go to heaven, too. It certainly couldn't be the Missouri Lutheran church because Missouri Lutherans are going to go to hell, right? By the way, that is true. According to 1960 Lutheran thought, at least in Chinook, Montana, the Lutheran church there, they may be the only ones going to heaven. I don't know. But I won't meet them there. I won't be in heaven. Okay. Do we get the point here, though? Uncircumcised. These are Gentiles. They're keeping the righteous requirement of the law. Will not their uncircumcision, their physical uncircumcision, be counted as spiritual circumcision? Yes. And will not the physically uncircumcised, so we just understood who he was talking about, if he fulfills the law, judge you, yeah, because you are blaspheming God, so naturally the Gentiles would be judging those Jews who are blaspheming God in their midst, because they say don't steal, but they're stealing. And they say don't commit idolatry, but they're robbing temples. Judge you who even with your written code, see, they had that written code, and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly. These Gentiles that I talked about, Paul could have said. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now remember, go up to verse 15, show the work of the law written in their hearts. And if you have a pencil where you want to mark up your Bible, you could draw a line from verse 29 and the word heart in the Spirit all the way up to verse 15. The work of the law written in their heart. And not in the letter whose praise is not of God, but of men. Okay, let's go finally to Romans 7 and finish up there. Romans chapter 7. And I've spent the whole sermon on this because I think it's just necessary to go through context. And you could go through all of Romans and prove it even more deeply. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, if Paul were a Gentile, he couldn't say that because he would say, oh, the law is written in my heart from birth. So it wouldn't make sense, would it, that Paul would say this if the Gentiles were fine. He wouldn't go through Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 the way he did. It would be impossible. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, now verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, we come back to the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Brethren, that law of sin and death was in the Gentiles too. They didn't have a law that they were following, that they were keeping without God's Spirit. They had a law of sin and death, where even what they knew to do, even in their environment, what they were taught to do, they couldn't even do that because of a law of sin and death that was in them. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, this would be the law written on code, as mentioned in Romans 2. Any law that is just written in stone cannot give you the power to perform it. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, that the Gentiles seemed to have no problem fulfilling, if you translate it wrongly, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, having the Spirit of God in us. Okay, that's, I hope, helpful to all of us. We don't want to deny the Spirit of God. We don't want to make light of the Spirit of God. We don't want to say, well, Spirit of God is needed in some and not needed in others. Some just innately have God's Spirit and they know what is right and they know what is wrong. We want to always address God with honor and say thank you very much that all of us were sinners. And when the world, including myself, was still a sinner, Christ died for me, Jews and Gentiles alike. Let's not deny the plan of God nor the Spirit of God.